Not to put her on the spot, but one of the things that my wife loves most in this world is a little trip to the movie theater. She loves everything about it. She loves the popcorn. She loves the theater seats. She loves getting out by herself occasionally. And since we've had Edith, we really have not had many opportunities to go to the movies, which had me thinking about, reminiscing about the good old days when I was going to the movies more. And it had me thinking about a movie franchise that I really enjoyed watching, which were the Marvel superhero movies. Those were always so much fun. I think that Marvel has maybe gone through a little bit of an identity crisis lately because I have not really had much interest in going and seeing the new movies. But I remember when the Marvel movies were starting to come out, like every single movie, it was like, I have to go to the theaters to see it. And one of the things that the Marvel movies did so well was at the end of the movie, as the titles were rolling, they always had a scene after the credits that like showed you something more about what was going to go on in the Marvel universe. These post-credit scenes took off, and in high school, I worked for a movie theater. They took off to the point where there were other movies that were not Marvel movies that we would, as movie theater staff, have to tell people sitting in the audience, there's no post-credit scene in this movie. Please leave the theater so we can clean it. It created an issue for turning over theaters to stay on our schedule. But there's something about that post-credit scene that hooks you and helps you see more. Last Sunday, we had a wonderful celebration as we celebrated the resurrection. We celebrated that the cross was not the end. Death was not the end, but Jesus was victorious. And the way that Jesus took power, the way that Jesus claimed his rightful throne, was not by mounting a military crusade, but was by dying, giving up his life, and being raised back to life. As we live in between the two resurrections, we live in this space where we, like the very disciples who discovered that Jesus was no longer dead but living, live in a time where we too are continuing to cultivate our hope that because Jesus lives and because there is another resurrection to come in which Jesus will come and make all things new, we cultivate our hope. I think it's funny to me that we always have such a grand celebration on Easter Sunday, and then the Sunday after, it feels like we're going back to life as it was. But the resurrection, we know, changes everything. We can't go back to life as it was. There is no same. There's no turning back. Everything has changed. And I think, and I wonder if we are often too quick to turn off the movie of the resurrection story. And in the Gospel of John, we see that there is an epilogue. It seems as though the story of Jesus is over. He has risen, he has appeared to the disciples and to Mary, and it seems as though we are ready to say the end, happily ever after, and move on in the Bible. But John does not leave his gospel account that way. Instead, he leaves us with an epilogue, a post-credit scene, if you will, about what life after the resurrection is truly about for the disciples. And I think it's important that we look at this scene today as we live in between the two resurrections, because not only does it give us a glimpse of what the resurrection life for the disciples looked like, it gives us a glimpse of what resurrection life for you and me looks like as a result of the resurrection. To summarize the initial scene in John's epilogue, we see that the disciples are not going off proclaiming that Jesus is risen. Instead, we see that the disciples are on a boat going fishing. Not the way that I think I would respond to the resurrection. But here we have the disciples, and they are on a boat fishing because most of these disciples were fishermen themselves. They're going back to doing the same thing that they were doing before they knew Jesus. And they are not having a ton of luck out on the water. I have been there before. I have been snuffed, and it's never a good feeling when you go out with hopes of catching a fish and you get nothing. And all of a sudden, there is a man, and we get to know that he is Jesus, but the disciples, they're off on the water. They can't really see that it's Jesus, but there is a man that shouts out and asks, "Are you catching anything?" And they kind of despondently shrug and go, "No." And Jesus says to them, "Try casting your net on the other side." It's a funny thing to suggest, because if you put yourself in the disciples' shoes, don't you think they've already tried fishing on the other side of the boat? But by now, they've seen a ton of crazy things in their 3 years of ministry with Jesus, and so they have learned a lesson or two, and so they decide to listen to this man's voice, and they throw their net onto the other side of the boat, and they can barely haul in all of the fish that they catch. And then at the end of this scene, we see that the disciples begin to know by recognizing what has happened that this person, this mysterious person, is in fact Jesus. And Jesus and the disciples meet up on shore and have breakfast together. It is the original men's ministry kickoff breakfast that they have on that beach. Another plug to join us all men for our men's ministry kickoff breakfast. We won't have fish, but we'll have pancakes and bacon. It'll be great. And then we get to the second half of the epilogue. We see in the first half that the disciples have learned an important lesson: to listen to and obey the voice of Jesus in their lives. And they, unlike what they did following Jesus' betrayal, in which they scattered and fled, here they were obedient to the words of Jesus, and it brought them a multitude of blessings. But as they are on shore, there's an interaction that is recorded in John's Gospel in between Jesus and Peter. And it's an interesting interaction that is our scripture reading for this morning, because Jesus says three different times, he asks Peter, "Do you love me?" And in order to understand what is going on, we have to rewind the tape a little bit and look at Peter as introduced in the Gospels. Peter is an interesting disciple of Jesus because Peter is the most zealous of the disciples. He is the most on fire, you could say, about following Jesus. At one point, Jesus proclaims to the disciples that he is going to be betrayed and handed over. Peter says, "No, you won't. We will defend you, Jesus." And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan," because these were the things that needed to be done. In a likewise manner, Peter, who was so zealous and on fire for following Jesus, he was the first to claim that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus said to Peter that he would betray Jesus or deny him three separate times. Peter, of course, who always thought that he would not do such things, did. When life happened, when the chaos of the gospel story, when the drama came to a head, Peter sold Jesus for comfort. His fear got in the way, and three separate times, Peter said, I do not know this man. And I wonder what it's like to live in the shoes of Peter. To know that you have betrayed Jesus just as much as Judas did, even though your price was different. To realize that you did the thing that you said you were not going to do. And I wonder if there are times in your own lives, I know there have been times in my own life, when you feel the weight of your sin and wonder, how am I going to move forward? And as they are sitting on the beach, John gives us an important insight into this moment of redemption and reconciliation between Peter and Jesus. You see, three times Peter denied Jesus on Jesus' way to the cross, and after the resurrection, three times Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? It's a moment in which Jesus and Peter are reconciled once more. Jesus knew what Peter was going to do. Jesus knew what Peter had done. And here, Jesus offers us a glimpse at what forgiveness looks like. This weekend, myself and my family who is here with us, we're in the backyard of the manse clearing out a bunch of overgrown vegetation. The backyard, we're making a lot of good progress, but there's a lot to be done, and we were cutting down trees and we were removing a bunch of vines and weeds, getting things ready so that we can have a proper backyard. And as I was in the backyard pulling out these vines that are really like weeds, I began to think about something. Weeds act like a plant. In every way you look at it, they fit the definition of a plant. They have a root structure. They require water for growth. They need sunlight. They dig their roots into the ground. And yet, at the end of the day, there is a difference. A weed, while it might look like a flower or a plant, is not a flower or a plant. It is a weed. And Jesus, in the night he was betrayed, says to his disciples to remain in him as he has remained in the Father. He is asking and imploring his disciples as they live into this new life that is about to happen for them because of the cross and the resurrection. The thing that is most important is to remain grounded, to remain rooted. And I think when I look at the life of Peter, Peter is so zealous after the Lord. He has such a fiery faith. But as I reflected in our Maundy Thursday service, like kindling for a fire, the moment the wind blew, there's very little evidence that there was even a fire there to begin with. For Peter, up until this very point in his story, I wonder if his faith was a lot like a faith of a weed. It had roots, but they were shallow. And just like a weed, whatever Peter did took off abundantly. Weeds tend to grow and multiply at exponential rates. But a big oak tree takes years and years and years to grow and to sustain and to build deep roots. Three different times, Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And at the last time, it says that Peter was kind of upset that Jesus was asking this many times. Like, "Jesus, did you not hear my answer?" And I wonder if what Jesus is doing is much like telling a weed that that is not what you are supposed to be. A life of faith that God wants for us is not like the root structure of a weed that is shallow. What Jesus wants from us as his followers are deep roots like that of a tree, that when the storms come, they hold on. They're not toppled over. They take years to form into maturity. Jesus doesn't want us to have flashy faith. Jesus does not want us to have faith that is quick and spreads. Jesus wants us to have faith that is deep and rooted. When we look at the epilogue, we see there are a few lessons that Jesus has for his disciple and has for us as we live into the new resurrection life. In the fishing scene, Jesus showed us that it is important to listen to and obey the voice of God in our lives. And in the scene with Peter, we see that we all get to live into the reality that we have been redeemed, reconciled, and forgiven by God. Just like Peter was restored to Jesus because of the cross and the resurrection, we have been restored back to God. The curse of sin has been defeated in Jesus. And we too get to live as new creations. In the scene with Peter, Jesus also gives Peter a missional assignment to feed his sheep, to take care of his people. After Peter is redeemed, we see that Jesus gives him a mission because Jesus isn't going to be with the disciples for much longer. He is going to ascend up to heaven, and the Holy Spirit is going to descend upon them. We are waiting for that reality in this time, but Peter is given his assignment. And likewise, each of us has a unique missional assignment to love God and to love our neighbors, to proclaim to our neighbors that God is in fact good. God has not stopped being faithful to all he has promised. To show people in the way that we live our lives what redemption and what the kingdom of heaven truly looks like. But I think the last thing that the epilogue shows us is perhaps the most important for us to walk away with today. As I read the interactions between Jesus and Peter and the other disciples, I can't help but begin to see this interaction, as told by John, as interactions not just between Jesus and disciples in name, but between Jesus and his friends. I think it's important that they sat around the campfire with fish for breakfast. I think it's important when it says that they were lounging around. I think it's important that Peter got off of the boat and ran in the water to see Jesus. You see, forgiveness and reconciliation is told in the Gospels. It's not just a theological topic that we think about and understand. Jesus, in his relationship with Peter, forgives and restores him. And God has redeemed and restored each of us. not just in a theological concept that we write about in a systematic theology textbook, but in a deeply personal way. God is a deeply personal God. And therefore, it was not enough for Peter to deduce that he had been forgiven by Jesus because of the resurrection. It was important that Peter have this moment of reconciliation with Jesus, because it helps us understand that as we live our lives of faith, it is not just about believing that God is good. It is about becoming friends with God. Seeing God as your friend will change everything. I remember as a college student, the moment that truth became clear to me, that God was not just ambivalent at best towards me, but God truly loved me and wanted a relationship with me. In our lives of faith, we will learn how to discern the voice of God. We will learn how to become friends with Jesus as we walk our lives with him. We will begin to learn what true dependence upon God as we remain in him looks like. And Peter is our first example of this. Friendship with God is important, and it is accessible to you and me. It takes a lifelong journey to learn to become friends with God. But this morning, I want to encourage you, no matter where you are at in your walk of faith, God is with you. We do have a friend in Jesus. And what a great thing it is that he forgave and restored Peter, because it means that we too have been forgiven and redeemed. God is good. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.